The letter to the Hebrews, chapter 11, one of the perhaps most famous of the chapters in the Bible, chapter 11 of Hebrews. It's called the Hall of Faith by many because it's all about faith. Many people try to equate all the things that happened in the Old Testament with something else, but it's always been about faith with God. In the very beginning, it was about faith. It was about faith during the days of the patriarchs. It was about faith during the days of Moses. It was about faith during the days of the prophets. And it's about faith in the New Testament, the New Covenant. It's always been faith. And so people say, well, back then, though, it was about the law. No, it really wasn't. The faith issue predates the law and then goes past the law after the law has been done away with. Faith is really the key element of our lives as believers. Without faith, then there is nothing. If faith is not in place in a person's life, that person has absolutely nothing spiritually going on. Nothing. And it doesn't matter how much activity a person is putting in or doing. It doesn't matter how many good works or how many things they're involved with. It doesn't matter how many churches they belong to. It doesn't matter. Without faith, there is no spiritual reality whatsoever with God. So faith's important. And it's always been about faith. The reason this is key is because this letter was written to believers who were from the Jewish faith originally, who have been born again, who have gotten saved now and are Christians, but have this tendency to keep going back to practice Judaism. They keep going back to old traditions and religious practices, which, by the way, as we looked at last week in this last chapter, in chapter 10, was something that was really an awful thing to do. It wasn't just, well, I'm just kind of having a hard time letting go of the old stuff, the old traditions. That's not okay. When you're born again, it's the highest insult there is towards God to offer up again, once more, a sin offering for yourself. Once Christ has done it. Religious practice is not okay once you have the reality of Jesus Christ. Now you can worship him in spirit and in truth. You can relate to him as your Lord, your Savior, even your friend, because he has come alongside you now and fills you with his Holy Spirit. But you cannot, it's not okay to go back and practice traditional religious activity when you know Jesus personally. So that's the theme here of this particular discussion. And because faith is so key, he's going to take, now the writer is, this whole chapter and talk about the importance of faith and give us examples of faith and give us illustrations of how faith works and all the rest. So let's dig right in because we have a lot to talk about this morning. This is about the superiority of faith over anything else. And in this world, there's a lot of belief systems, but faith in God alone is the only faith that matters. People have faith in many things, but much of that is wasted, we would say. It has no value because the object of your faith is key, isn't it? It's the important part. You can have faith in this person or that thing or that job or that whatever, and the object of your faith may fail you. And most assuredly will fail you at some point. But God, being the object of your faith, will never fail. He will always come through. He will always be there to the very end. And there is no end with God because he's eternal. So faith in God is the key. It's the only thing that has real value in this life. So let's look. Now, verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Who hasn't quoted that? Right? Very, very popular verse to quote, but I want you to break this down just for a second. It is, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We hope for things not in the sense of, boy, I hope this happens. This is a hope that's based upon substance. It's based upon substantiation of what I know to be true. So faith is that substance, if you would, that kind of verifies in my own heart the truth of what God says. And it is real. It's true. It's something that I can grab a hold of only by faith, but it's enough. Having faith in what God says is all you have, so you better get this one down. You can't grab a hold of what God says in His Word any other way besides faith, which means you believe it. Do I believe what God says? Right? Do I really believe it? Because if I do, then I have faith. And that faith is evidenced in a way in my life, even though it's not seen. The things we're hoping for, the things we trust in, the things that are coming for us in the future, heaven and all of eternity, you can't see them now, can you? But does that mean that they're not real? Do you have to see in order for it to be real to you? Because if you do, then you don't have faith. Faith is not seeing, but yet believing. So when people say to you and me at times, they say, well, I'll believe it when I see it. And my response is always, no, you won't. Well, yes, I will, they say. Nope, you have to believe it and then you'll see it. That's faith. Believing before you see. You see, we believe in Jesus Christ. Anybody seen Jesus Christ in the flesh personally? No, of course not, right? We haven't seen him, but do we know he's there and do we know he's real and do we believe in him? Yes. As much as I believe anything, I believe that Jesus Christ is real and he's my Savior and God is real and he's in heaven there and he's overseeing my life. I believe it. So it's evidence that's not seen, but it's known. I know it. Like I know anything, and even more so in some regards. Remember, it was Thomas who wouldn't believe that Jesus had risen from the dead when the disciples told him. He said, I won't believe it until I put my finger in his wounds and my hand in his side. I'm not going to believe it. And Jesus appeared next time, and Thomas was with the disciples, remember? And Jesus said, Thomas, come, touch my wounds. Remember? And Thomas went over and touched him, touched his wounds, and he said, oh, my Lord, my God. Jesus said something very important to Thomas. He said, Thomas, you've believed because you have seen and touched me. Blessed are they who believe who have not seen. You see, touching and seeing and feeling and all the rest, we want that. But faith is something that goes beyond that. And it's a bigger blessing to believe when you haven't seen. There's something more dynamic, powerful, more of a testimony is given in our lives when we believe something that we haven't seen yet. So that's the context of faith. For by that faith, the elders obtained a good report. The elders, those in the Old Testament and in the New, those that have always followed after the Lord, elders, these men that have been raised up, pastors, if we would want to call them that, bishops, it's the same term. These are men that serve God. Right, they're shepherds, they're teachers. These men have regarded a good report in the fact that they had faith, not because they were just good men in and of themselves, but because they had faith. And now he says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. You know, it's funny, man has not been able over the ages to solve the mystery of creation. How are you going to solve that mystery? Right? Now, you say, well, it's not a mystery to me because I believe Genesis 1. Right? Okay, but even believing Genesis 1, there's some mysterious things about creation, isn't there? I mean, I don't get it, but I believe it. This is kind of the faith issue. But isn't it ridiculous, the attempts that man has made to solve that mystery? Like the Big Bang. Bang. Right? Now, if you ask these intellectual men that are supposed to be the wizards of our time intellectually, if you ask them how it all began, you know, they don't really know. And some of the explanations they come up with are fascinating. Ridiculous, but fascinating. You know, Darwin, who brought the theory of evolution to light, right, which we have now adopted and teach in our schools, has no basis whatsoever in fact. No evidence at all that evolution is really anything more than just somebody's imagination gone sour. Even Darwin said, there's no proof, there's no evidence of this. You know, I don't know that Darwin meant for it to become what it became. You know, we believe that the world was framed by God. Period. That's it. He made the world. Now, the key, though, is if you don't have faith, then you're going to be stumbled over this whole thing of creation. I'm not stumbled by it because I believe by faith that God made the worlds, right? And the things that we all see were made by something that we don't see, by someone we can't see with our eyes. Now, he goes on now and gives some examples of faith. So listen in to some of these heroes of faith, if you would. Now, I want you to note something. As we're going through these stories, there's going to be characters, there's going to be stories that we're going to kind of talk about for just moments, just briefly, that you're going to say, hey, wait a minute now. I know that guy's story. He didn't always exercise faith. In fact, sometimes he blew it big, right? It's true. You're going to see in all the examples given, every man, you're going to say, I don't know. He had some problems. He did. They all had their problems. They all had their share of failures, right? But here's the thing I want you to note. In Hebrews 11, there will be no mention of any man's failure. Not once. Why? Because we're talking the new covenant, man. We're in the new covenant. Did you know that when you get to heaven, there's not going to be one failure brought up? Not one sin. Only things done in faith will be recognized and acknowledged. Boy, aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad that God's not going to say, well, you did this by faith, but man, wow, look at all this stuff. This was not faith here. Right? This was failure. None of it's going to be mentioned. None of the failings of these men, and there's plenty of them to bring up if you want to, but God's not going to do it. He doesn't do it in the New Testament. He won't do it in heaven. We will never face the failures before God because our Savior has removed them all. That's the beauty, isn't it, of salvation. So by faith, speaking of faith, verse 4, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Abel and Cain, the two sons of Adam and Eve. Cain came first, Abel second. Abel here is known as the one who brought a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Here's why. By which he obtained witness that he was righteous, for God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Now he's dead because Cain killed him. Right? He died because Cain killed Abel. But Cain was not a believer, and it's pointed out to us, I'll just read it to you real quickly in 1 John chapter 3. It explains Cain's issue. And this is the way, just a lot of things work out for people in this world. Because faith is something that is a gift, but doesn't have to be used. Faith is a gift that's given to us, but we don't have to exercise it. In our story here, it really relates to that. Faith was something that both Cain and Abel were privy to or had access to. Abel chose faith. Cain chose works. Works is always based upon pride. I have something to offer God. Faith is God's got something to offer me. It's a big difference, isn't there? And here's why Cain blew it so badly. Verse 12 of chapter 3 of 1 John. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore he slew him? Why did he slay him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. both of these works, so to speak. One was based on faith. The other was based on pride. You can do things for God in a prideful sense, and it becomes wicked. Jesus said that he will meet with people on a certain day, and they'll come to him and say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things? We cast out demons. We did all this work in your name." And he will say to them on that day, "Depart from me, you doers of iniquity. I never knew you." Whoa, wait a minute. They were doing good things, supposedly, but it was wicked. Why? It was done in pride and without faith. Ooh, that's kind of spooky, isn't it? Isn't that kind of jarring a bit? That I could be doing some good things in the name of the Lord, and it's pride and wicked. That's where Cain was really living. And remember in that story back in Genesis, you can read it if you'd like, but Cain was so mad because God wouldn't accept his gift. And God said, "Why are you so mad? If you would bring the appropriate sacrifice," meaning the blood sacrifice. Cain brought vegetables and things he grew. Abel brought the firstlings or the first fruits of his flock. He sacrificed an animal and brought the blood sacrifice. There is no remission of sin without blood. The shedding of blood. That's all it was. It wasn't that Abel was so much better than Cain. It's that Abel trusted in God. Cain did not. That's the whole thing. That's the whole basis of this. So, by faith, verse 5, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. I like that. Now, Enoch is a picture of the church. He's a type of the church in this real sense because he was taken out before the flood came. And we're going to talk about Noah here in just a second. But Noah was the one, of course, who built the ark, right? Because God gave him those instructions. And then, right, the flood came and Noah and his family made it safely through. They are a picture of Israel going through the flood of tribulation. But Enoch, I like Enoch. Enoch's a picture for us, the church, who will be translated before the flood comes. Aren't you ready to be translated? That means caught up, taken out, boom, we're just gone. We're in heaven with the Lord immediately, in the twinkling of an eye, Paul says. It's just instantaneous, we're in heaven. I'm ready for that. I want to see that happen, right? But here's the thing, God translated him, but watch. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, that's a lot to say about somebody without saying a lot, isn't it? I mean, if you want to be known for something in your life, wouldn't it be great to have one little sentence like this? Before he was taken up, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, how do you please God? Well, we're going to hear the writer describe that. But he pleased God while he was here, right? Because why? Was Enoch really just that special? Or is God pointing him out and did he do this work of taking him up as a teaching tool? I think more of a teaching tool. I think Enoch loved the Lord and walked with God as the writer tells us, and we read about in the book of Genesis in chapter 5. He did walk with God and please God, but here's the thing. I think God wanted us to see that this is the testimony of the church, that we should be those that please God. It's our testimony of fruitfulness, right? Because, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. So faith in God is what pleases God. Now, doing good things for the Lord, that might please him as well. But without faith, nothing pleases him that you do. Now, this is where some people get upset. Well, I do all these things for him, right? But without faith, you can't please him. So all that's wasted. Oh, that gets people mad, right? There's people in churches all over the country that'd be fuming if everything I did was wasted now, right? Didn't count for anything, right? Well, I'm sorry, but if you didn't do any of that by faith, if it wasn't done in faith, if it wasn't because you have faith in God, not because you're trying to impress God, then it doesn't count. It doesn't matter. Ooh, them fighting words for some people. Right? Ooh. Now, without faith it's impossible. Please, and for, watch this. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he exists, that he truly is there, he is God, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, this is interesting. The Bible says elsewhere that no man seeks God, right? But this is talking about someone who has already been sought out by God. See, God seeks me first. Jesus said, I've come to seek and save the lost. So I have been sought out by God. Once I've been sought out by God, then I have to seek him. He seeks me first, and then I seek him. And I seek him in a certain way here, the writer says. I seek him diligently. Faith requires this. You see, because faith pleases God for sure, but I need to understand that God will reward me for diligently seeking him. What's the reward for seeking God? Getting God is the reward, right? If you seek something, then obviously when you get it, that's your reward, right? And this is key because, listen, folks, three things I believe will take place if I truly am one who seeks after God. First of all, I have desire for God. I'm not seeking anything I don't have desire for. You? Right? If you don't want this or you don't care about that, you are not going to seek after it, are you? Desire is key. I need to know that I am God's child and he is my father. And the one thing that I want to make sure I have time for in life is to be with him. Desire, right? After desire will come effort. I need to make effort to be in his presence. Anybody finding that to be true? Everything in this world will crowd out God, won't it? Unless you make effort to be with him. I have to make some diligent attempts to get in God's presence every single day, or else it doesn't happen. But if I desire, then I will make sure that I put out the effort, you see. We are that way by nature. What we want, we seek. And we try and we strive to get whatever it is we're wanting. If I want the Lord and that nearness and intimacy with him, then I have to desire it or else I won't seek it. So if I'm not seeking it, guess what? I just don't have the desire for him. And the desire and the effort will bring me to a place where I pray to God for that intimacy. I get with him and I ask him, Lord, help me. You know, Lord, give me the power to overcome, and so I can live my life for you in this sense. See, not all Christians are seeking God, but rather avoiding him. This might hurt a little bit. But we've all done this. We all do this. There are times when I seek God, but I'll just say this honestly. There are times when I'm seeking God that's very selfish in my attempt to seek him because I feel like I'm doing pretty well. And I want to get in God's presence. Why? So he'll recognize, hey, Lord, I'm coming into your presence. Man, I've been doing good too. I've been really walking the line. Boy, I've been a good boy. So I want to seek you out. There are other times when we avoid God at all costs because we're embarrassed of our lives. And this is just the opposite of really how it should work. When I'm hurting and embarrassed over my failings, that's when I need to run to him. Because that's where his grace and mercy abound. You see, none of us is really as good as we think we are. And none of us is as bad as we think we are. We're far worse. And we're far better. And I'll explain. You're a lot worse than you really think you are. Right? You're wicked, man. We are evil and wicked people. There's nothing good that dwells in our flesh, in us particularly, but filth, really. And on the other hand, we're better than we think because we are in Christ. And I can never achieve that kind of grandeur and glory on my own. But you see, it's not all about me. It's about him. So as far as me, if you want to talk about me, man, I'm worse than you ever thought. I'm worse than I ever imagined. But if you want to talk about Christ, I am better than I ever could have been because of what he's done for me. So that's the position we hold, and this is key. So if I want to seek the Lord, man, I just need to understand that he will accept me into his presence based upon not my merit, but on the merit of his son. That way, I'm not doing this thing where I'm proud and arrogant in one moment trying to get in God's presence because I've been good, or running from his presence because I've been bad. I go into his presence covered by the blood. And faith is what's required. Now, by faith, verse 7, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear or respect for what he heard God say, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Noah here, we're going to talk about Moses in a minute. Noah here showed his faith. You know how? He moved. Faith always has action attached to it. He moved. He was moved by what he heard. He was warned of those things and moved with that word that he heard by God, and then prepared an ark. He built the ark. How do we know that Noah believed God? Because he built the ark. God said something, he did it. That's how we know he believed it. How do you know you believe God? Well, if God says something and you do it, then you know you believe him. If God says something and you don't do it, we know you don't believe him. This is what James' whole context is in his letter. James said, you know, faith without works is dead. He doesn't mean that you work for faith. He means that faith works. And faith does work. It always works. If you have true faith, there's always going to be something that comes out of it. And this is key, folks. You know, if faith has a reality in my life, it will work out somewhere, some way. You'll see it. I'll see it. If it doesn't, then it doesn't exist in my life. So you're saying you can see faith? Kinda. You can see faith in how I respond, how you respond to what God says. It is back to verse 3, you see, or verse 1 rather. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. There should be some evidence that you have faith, right? Your life should be different. There should be things changed from before if you have faith in God. So Noah was really a man of faith, not just a guy who was good with a hammer. He built the ark because he believed what God said, and that belief actually led to saving his whole household. Right? And in the process, the world was condemned by his faith. See, if you have faith in God, then the world is condemned by that faith if they're not going to jump on board, so to speak. And Noah only had his family on the ark. Nobody else. Nobody else got on board, so to speak, with what he was doing. They laughed at him. They mocked him. But nobody jumped on. And they were condemned for it. And people say, well, that's cruel. The people just perished in the flood. Wait a minute now. It took 120 years to build the ark. The whole while, Peter tells us, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. What you doing there, Noah? Building an ark. Why? What's an ark? It's so when the flood comes, we'll be safe, right? You want to believe in God? No. What do you mean a flood? Well, it's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. What's rain? Never had rain. It misted on the planet up until the flood came. What's rain? Because they couldn't see the rain, they didn't have any conception of what Noah was really talking about. Why do you need a big boat like this, right, in the middle of dry land? Well, because it's not going to be dry for long. See, they had opportunity they were condemned by his faith. That's just the way it is. There are those today. This is the sad thing. There are those today that are being condemned presently by your faith. Because you're telling them, you're sharing with them that God is true to his word. He is real and he is coming again. And he will judge the sins of man. And people say, yeah, crazy. Right? You're nuts. Okay? But your faith has a saving effect on one hand and a condemning effect on the other. It's both. Now, by faith, I wrote something down. I jotted something down when I was studying this through. I was trying to think of a phrase that would capture what faith represents to me. And for me, faith is the hands of the soul. In other words, it's what I grab a hold of God's truth and his word with from my soul. It's like having a soul with hands. I reach out and I grab it and I bring it in and I live it. It's the hands of the soul. Faith is something that has to be used to grab a hold of what God says and bring it home, bring it into my heart, bring it into my life and live it. Live it out. So by faith now, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Now, you remember the story of Abraham. Abraham lived in Ur of the Chaldees. He was a pagan, really, before God called him. He worshipped the moon out there in Ur. And God called him out of that country, out of that place, just like he's called all of us out of the place of paganism. And Abraham didn't know where he was going. God just said, come out of there. Okay, where are we going? Not telling you yet. See, faith is for everybody. Do you ever hear God say things like that? Come on, let's do this. What does that mean? Not telling you. Huh? Why? Because if I told you, I would have to kill your faith. And most of us are fine with that. Most of us would be okay with that. Okay, Lord, tell me what's going on. Well, if I told you, you'd kill your faith. That's okay. I'm okay with that. Just let me know what's going on. I want to see it. I want to know it. Right? Well, it'll kill your faith. I'm all right with that. Most of us would be, you see, but God in his sovereignty says no. And so he called him out, and he didn't know when he was going to receive the inheritance or anything, but he obeyed and he went out not knowing whither he went. I don't know where I'm going, Abraham said. And him and Sarah and their family and the whole gang just went out and hey, here we are. And you can imagine Sarah, right? Poor Sarah. That's all I can say. Being married to Abraham, right? Read the story. But here's the point. Abraham, where are we going? You know, we've got our whole entourage here of servants and all that. Where are we going? I don't know. Well, what direction are we going? I don't know. I guess we'll go that way. I don't know. Well, why are we going? God said so. Who's God? Good question. Do you understand what went on there? It was an amazing thing. Don't discount what Abraham did by faith. They'll know where we're going. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob and the heirs of him of the same promise. His sons and grandsons, they all had the same promise, but they hadn't seen it yet. Do you understand? Generations are now coming into play, and no one has really seen the fulfillment of this promise that was given. What was the promise? Abraham, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. The descendants will be like the sand of the seashore, of the stars in the sky, multiplied, right? Greatly. You can't even number them how many. And Abraham, of course, was barren. He couldn't have kids, or he was too old to have kids. And Sarah was barren. And they were both old at this particular point, right? Now, it talked about Isaac, but 25 years went by before Isaac was born after the promise was given. Right. So all these things, though, the inheritance of everything that God promised, they did not see. But he, Abraham, looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. God's building a city. that you can't see yet. As he was doing with Abraham, he's doing with us still to this day. I want to see the New Jerusalem, you? I want to see what that looks like. I want to live there, right? That's our eternal home. I want to be in that place because I'm imagining that it's going to be incredible, right? This place is nothing compared to what the new creation is going to be like, the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. I want to see that. I want to know what that's like, but I don't know what it's like. But I'm looking forward to it. See, people say, how can you look forward to something you don't even know what it is? Because I know God. And I know what he is and what he's capable of, right? And how awesome he is. And I trust him. If he says it's going to be great, it's going to be great. And through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Whoa, wait a minute. You say, I know this story. Sarah laughed when God said she was going to have a baby. Not mentioned. Huh? What does it say here? This sounds like a whole different thing, doesn't it? She, Sarah, received strength to conceive and was delivered of the child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. See, throughout the laughter and the doubt and all the fear and all the anxiety of what was being spoken to her, she did trust that what God said was true. You might be able to relate to this. Even though it seems hard and impossible and doesn't seem like it's ever going to work out, somehow you know deep down, God is true. He's faithful. And I judge him faithful to do what he says he's going to do. I'm going to heaven. Why? Because God said so. And he's faithful to what he said. And you might not think I deserve to go to heaven, or somebody else might not think I am worthy of that. And I'm not. But God says I'm going, so I'm going. And you are too. We're going to heaven because God's faithful to what he says. And Sarah, even though it was a different issue back in Genesis, in the new covenant here, it's all about her faith. Abraham and Sarah had faith. So therefore spring these even of one, and him as good as dead. Abraham, this is the reference to Abraham. All these things sprang from him, and him as good as dead, right? Old Abraham, as good as in the grave, right? Has a whole nation born after him. As many as the stars in the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They saw it from afar. They didn't see him come to fruition, but they knew that they would. Do you understand everything in our lives that we know is going to come? Some of us may not see those things come to pass. You know that they're going to, but you may not be here to see them, right? I think all of us want to be here for the rapture of the church, right? But not everybody probably is going to make it, right? Just the statistics are against that. And that's okay because you know it's going to happen. And you going ahead, if that's the case, will be thrilled because you just beat us there. That's the beauty of of being a believer, is that if you die, I win, right? If I stay for the rapture, I win. Either way, I win. It's always win-win with the Lord, isn't it? That's what Paul was saying, basically. He says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So either way, I'm with the Lord. And so they knew that these things would happen, but they hadn't seen them yet. But they confessed that they were true, and they confessed that they were pilgrims and strangers on this earth. You feel like that? Do you feel like a stranger on this earth? Boy, there's times. As the earth gets stranger, I feel more like a stranger. And for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. They seek somewhere else. I'm looking for heaven. This is not my home here. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have opportunity to return. If they really knew where we are heading and where we came from. See, initially, we were created. We were just the conception of God from the foundation of the world. He knew who we were before, right? And in a sense, that's why when we go to heaven, we call it going home. I'm going home when I go to heaven. I'm not going to a strange land or a weird place or feel out of order or feel like I'm awkward there. That's going to be home for us. That's going to be like, we're home, right? That's the idea here. But now they desire a better country. That is a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Wow, what a statement. You know, God's not ashamed to be called your God. You know, I might be. You might be ashamed to be called my God if you were so. But God's not ashamed to call us his and for us to call him our God because, again, because of what Christ has done, we are accepted in the beloved, right? For he hath prepared for them a city. The Lord has prepared for them and for us. And by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that was received the promises offered up his only begotten son. You remember that story, right? Genesis 22, when Abraham was instructed by God, after he gets his son, Isaac, he then is told by God, now take that son up on this mount and kill him. What? And he went up, the story tells us. And Isaac asked, where's the sacrifice at? We got the wood, you know, we got the stuff here. Where's the, right? And Abraham said, well, you're it. And Isaac's faith is going to be brought up here in just a minute. Don't discount Isaac's faith in this process. You know, who had more faith? Abraham or Isaac? For Abraham, this is an act of obedience. For Isaac, this is a full commitment. Isn't it? To be willing to lay down on that altar that he made and let his dad plunge a knife into him, that was faith. And Isaac wasn't a kid. He was 30-some years old, most believe. So he could have easily overpowered his 120-year-old dad if he wanted to, but he willingly did this. This is all done in faith. Now, it explains, and if you go back to the story in Genesis, it's interesting to read this account of Hebrews, because watch this now. He offered up Isaac, right? Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Wait, Lord, you want me to take Isaac out, but you know you promised that Isaac was the one that all these promises are going to come through. How are you going to work out the promises if I kill the promise? But here's the understanding. Accounting that God was able to raise him up. Okay, Abraham said, if you're telling me that I'm supposed to kill Isaac, that means if the promises are going to come through Isaac, that means you're going to have to raise him from the dead. Now, would that make a difference to you? If you were instructed, and this is a horrific thought, if you were instructed to take one of your children and kill them, would it make a difference to you if in the process you knew, you had full understanding that God's going to raise him from the dead? Would that make it a little easier? You say, I don't know. Oh, man. Well, it depends on your faith. Do I believe God's promise that he's going to fulfill everything he said? Well, yeah. Okay, what if I tell you then to kill the promise? Well, then that means you're going to have to raise the promise back up. That's exactly what went on there, right? Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Isaac becomes a picture, a figure, a type of Jesus Christ. Abraham, as God the Father in this picture, would offer his son, but he knew he would what? Raise him from the dead. Faith. Now, anyone who thinks that faith is just some kind of lightweight little reality that Christians throw around as a term that you know we use in our belief system, you're crazy. Faith is hard. Faith is sacrificial. It is laying down what I feel and I think sometimes. It's right down to the core of, do I trust God or not here? And that's what happened with Abraham and Isaac. Now, by faith, verse 20, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Isaac had survived that, and he also had children. He had two sons initially, two twins, boys, right? Esau came first, then Jacob, and he blessed them both. But of course, as you know, Jacob got the blessing. But Jacob, as it continues on, when he was dying, he ended up blessing both sons of Joseph, and he worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. Jacob is known for blessing and for worshiping. Now you look at Jacob's life and you think, wait a minute. Jacob had some problems. He did. Didn't he trick Esau out of his birthright? Yep. Didn't he deceive his father Isaac in giving him the birthright? Yep. Not mentioned. And people take issue with this. Why isn't that brought up? Why isn't what you've done wrong brought up? Huh? You want to start bringing up these guys and their failings? Let's talk about yours. No, I'm good with the new covenant. I'm good with the new covenant. You don't have to talk about my failings. I'm good with that. You mean you're just going to bring up everything I've done by faith? Yep. For them and for you, all of us, right? We all share in this. What good news that is. Now, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. When you read about Joseph, his story. Now, Joseph was sold out by his brothers. You know how that went. He becomes second in command to Pharaoh in Egypt. And then his whole family comes. Remember, all his brothers, his dad, the whole gang comes to Egypt because there's a famine in the promised land, so to speak, in Israel, in that Canaanite country. And so they all move to Egypt, and Joseph takes care of his family, and they all grow there, and the nation turns into a couple of few million people over time. Crazy. From 70. And now there's all these people in Egypt, and you know the Egyptians got worried and they made them slaves. Joseph, before he died, knew that what God had promised the father, Abraham, and his father, Jacob, and the father of Jacob, Isaac, the promises that were made were good. So he says, don't leave my bones here in Egypt when I die. Take them with you to the promised land, because you're going to go. You're going to be delivered from this place. And by faith then, Moses, who delivered the children of Israel, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child or a beautiful child. I want you to note something here. It says Moses here, but really, who had the faith? Was Moses the faithful one? He was a baby. Or was it his parents? His parents, Jochebed and Amram, they were the faithful ones, weren't they? They hid Moses because, remember, Pharaoh wanted all the male babies killed. Remember? And so these parents of Moses hid him for 3 months and then finally hid him, remember, in a basket and floated him on the river. Now, that takes faith. And their faith is why, I believe, Moses then was raised up as a man of faith. In other words, their faithfulness at the beginning spared Moses' life, but allowed then the Lord to take Moses and grow him into the man that he was going to be. But it's interesting. I want to point this out. Parents, the first place your kids should learn about faith is in your home. I'm bringing my kid to church, teach him about faith. No, you teach him at home and bring him. We'll help, but we're not going to raise your child in faith, right? You're going to have to raise your child in faith at home. If your home's not a place of faith and demonstrating that, then where's the child going to learn? Well, they learn at a church. We have them for 1 hour a week, maybe. He lives in your home, see. And I love this because these faithful parents saved the life of their son. Obviously, who wouldn't, you say, who wouldn't do that? Well, there was a number of people in Egypt that lost their babies because they were afraid of what the command of the king was. And these guys, though, watch this. They hid him 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Faith is not afraid of the world's commands. By faith, and this is going to be tested in the Christian's mettle, I'm afraid, before too long. It's already starting. But as Christians, what we believe is going to be put to the test. And whether or not we have faith in God is going to be measured by that. Are we afraid of the king's commandments? Now, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, when he was older, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, remember? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That was faith. Moses could have lived in the palace of Pharaoh, but he saw his people, the children of Israel, being afflicted and chose rather to be afflicted with them than to enjoy the pleasures of sin, which is what it would have been living in Pharaoh's house. That's faith. And by the way, that's something that we need to take count of and really look at seriously in our own lives. Am I willing to sacrifice stuff that's pleasurable and perhaps more affluent in the sense of enjoying good things in this life? Or am I willing to, by faith, say, I can't enjoy that. I can't have a part in that. I can't do that because it's against the Lord and it's sinful. And I'm not going to enjoy that even for a season. This is kind of the picture of what Moses did by faith. And esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Now, it's interesting that he uses Christ here. But when Moses was dealing with the Lord back then, who was it that he was really dealing with? Who was it? I mean, well, it was God, you say. Yeah, but how does God manifest himself to man? How has he always manifested himself to man? People say, well, it wasn't Christ, was it? I believe it was. I think this is what the writer's saying. The reproaches of Christ is what Moses experienced because he believed God. Right? The whole thing about redemption, it goes all the way back to the very beginning, doesn't it? Adam and Eve, when they were clothed with animal skins, doesn't that picture the bloodshed of Jesus Christ to cover their sin? Of course. Right? When Abel, who we talked about earlier, when he sacrificed an animal, right? Wasn't that a picture of Christ? Sure. It's always been that way, and the whole Old Testament's filled with this. If you don't see Christ in the Old Testament, you've missed the Old Testament. You've missed it. He's all throughout. Lo, Jesus said, I come in the volume of the book, in every story. So that's why he just inserts it. The writer just puts Christ in there. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses was rather impressed with God's riches and reward rather than the world's. You? Are we really impressed with what God has to offer as far as riches? Or are the worldly riches pretty much the draw for us? The attraction for us? It's a tough question, especially in this day that we live in. For by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Okay, wait a minute. Moses now, he killed a man. Not mentioned. Huh? You can go on and on with this. But, I mean, isn't that something that kind of crops up in us? Whoa, wait a minute. He wasn't all that great. And neither are we. See, this is what you kind of come to in the stories in the Bible. People say, why did he use that guy? Because that's all he had to work with. And that's why he uses bozos like me and like you today. Because that's all he has to work with. I'm sure God would say, well, if I had somebody decent to use, I would. But the reality is, I've got nothing but sinners to work with. But it's okay, because I'm going to make a way. And they're going to be cleansed and washed and accepted in my Son. Therefore, not mentioned. Moses' failings, not mentioned. Through faith, Moses kept the Passover, that first Passover, and the sprinkling of blood, put the wood of the doorpost that's around the houses in Egypt that night, put the blood on that wood, and the death angel will pass over your house. He was faithful to do that, and lest that destroyer of the firstborn should touch them. The children of Israel were spared that. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do, were drowned, right? The same thing that was by faith, right, without faith, killed the Egyptians. Faith saved, and if you would, the children of Israel went through the Red Sea, passing over through the waters parted, a miraculous thing. They go through, and then the Egyptians say, we'll go through too. Without faith? Oh, no, you won't. Oh, no, you won't. That dry land just got wet. This is the picture of what happens to people. I'll go see God without faith? I don't think so. Well, he went through. He had faith. They went through, they have faith. Well, I want to go through too, then have faith. And people are so obstinate. No, I'm not going to have faith. I'm just going to go see God on my own anyway. That's going to kill you. You're going to drown in there, right? You don't go see God on your own. People say, I'll have the thing or two to say to God when I see him. You won't say squat. You're going to be on your face, trembling before the mighty God. You see, people are so dumb. Hey, I'm going to tell God something. No, you're not. God's going to tell you something, and you're going to listen. Right? And this is so key, because God wants to say something now, but what he says now is, I'm offering grace and mercy to you, salvation. Right? But if you wait until then, he doesn't have that to say anymore. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Joshua, Moses' kind of successor, took the children of Israel, crossed the Jordan, and the first battle was Jericho. The big walls of Jericho, they came tumbling down because of faith, right? It wasn't really the thing they did that brought the walls down, because all they did was march around the city 7 times, remember? And shouted, hey, and the walls came down. Well, the method wasn't really the key. It was faith in the one who gave the direction that really brought the walls down. And by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Now, again, people bring it up constantly. Rahab lied. That means she was sinning. How come she... Listen, not mentioned... Huh? Are we starting to get the picture? She lied to protect the spies from the Israelites, right? She lied to the people who were going to kill them, right? Let me ask you this. Should Corrie Ten Boom be condemned because she lied to the Germans about keeping Jews in her home? Who wouldn't lie to those that are trying to kill your family because you're hiding them? Right? From persecution. And you say, well, Pastor Matt, you can't tell people to lie. I'm not telling you to lie. I'm saying, who wouldn't? Well, is God going to forgive that? It's already forgiven. Listen, Rahab's sin, she was also a harlot, by the way. Rahab the harlot. Lied. She became part of the nation of Israel because she spared those spies, right? It made a way for the children of Israel to do what they needed to do. And when the walls came tumbling down, Rahab being instructed that she should put a red cord out her window, the scarlet cord, the blood showing forth her faith. in what she was told. When the walls came down, her and her whole household were spared. She goes on, right? And she ends up marrying the father of Boaz. Boaz and Ruth, of course, were married, and they gave birth to Obed, right? Who gave birth to Jesse, who gave birth to David, of which lineage our Savior Jesus Christ was born. Rahab, the harlot that lied. But here, again in the New Covenant, hey, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. Doesn't say anything about the lie. And what shall I say more? The writer says, now how many more of these you want to go through? Right? And you're saying, that's enough. We got it. But he says, for time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak. Whoa! Wait a minute. I got problems with Gideon and Barak. I know. Gideon was a coward hiding in the wine press. Right? Didn't want to be involved with the battle. And God said, come on, you know, mighty man of valor. Right? And Barak, remember, he was the one who was supposed to take on the enemy. And Deborah, right, told him, Barak, get out there and fight. And he says, I won't go unless you go with me, Deborah. Barak, what's wrong with you? And even Deborah said, look, you need to go do this because for all time it's going to be known that a woman went out there and led this and you just tagged along. You better get out there, Barak. But that's what happened. And here he is. Where's Deborah mentioned here? Deborah didn't fail in that story. Barak did. Guess who's mentioned? Barak. But it's not mentioned, the failing. He's kind of getting credit for the victory here. And people say, I got a problem with that. You better not have a problem with that because you're getting victory that you don't deserve. I'm getting victory I don't deserve. I didn't do it. Right? It was done for me. This is so good. Right? Samson. Oh boy. Right? Jephthah. What? Right? Remember Jephthah? He's the one that made a vow to the Lord. As soon as I get home, first thing I see coming out of my house, I'll sacrifice to the Lord. He gets home. His daughter walks out. Oh! Why are these guys mentioned, right? Well, then there's David and Samuel and the prophets, all these guys. You can find flaws in all their stories. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. That would be like Daniel. Remember? Quenched the violence of fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, these guys were all men of faith, right? Escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life. You know, Elisha and the widow whose son had died. Remember, she got her son raised from the dead. These people had faith, right? And they're all mentioned as such. In the stories, you see him falling. You see him failing. You see problems with him. But in the end, God was faithful. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. I want you to know something. Some of these people that were mentioned earlier on had victory and all the rest. And then there's others mentioned that were tortured and afflicted. We like the stories of great deliverance like we read, you know, through Moses' account. We like that. Oh, Lord, you delivered and all the rest. And you like the stories of Joshua in the Battle of Jericho. Yes, that's what I'm into, right? That's what I'm talking about right there. That's what I... But wait a minute. Whoa, whoa, whoa. What about others? What about the others who had mockings, scourgings, imprisonments? They were stoned to death, sawn lengthwise in half. What about them? Did they not have faith? Oh, yeah, they had faith. This is the the part we don't necessarily like to talk about. But this is true, and people don't want to hear this. But let me say this. I know this is true in my own life. God doesn't have to heal me or deliver me from trials or even seemingly protect me from that horrific kind of thing that can happen. He doesn't have to do that to prove that I have faith. Does he? Does God have to do something in order to prove that I have faith, in order for me to believe him? Can I trust him even if it's going to turn out this way instead of that way? If it's not going to end in a release from prison or a release from torture or torment or scourging or persecution of some kind, if it's not going to end relieving me of that, can I still believe that I have faith? Most of the apostles, most of them were martyred. James was one who was sawn in half lengthwise, tradition tells us. That hurts. Talk about some pain, man. I don't even know what that would be like. Right? I guess how long it would last would depend on what end they're cutting on. Right? You know, and all these things... Does it mean faith is non-existent for these people? Because there's those that will tell you, God wants you to be healed. God wants you to be delivered. Wait a minute. My Bible says not everybody gets that. And how dare you say that they didn't have faith who endured those things? Because God says here, verse 38, these that went through that of whom the world was not worthy. The world's not worthy of such that will endure that kind of suffering and pain and hold on to God through it all. And folks, let me tell you something about faith. This kind of faith is much greater. It takes much more faith to endure than it does to escape. And I always vote for the escape. Right? Every time. Boy, if I'm going through something, I want out. Now. I went out of this. And the Lord will do that sometimes. Other times he'll say, I think the reality is my faith's going to be perfected if I keep allowing this to happen. Like the Apostle Paul with his thorn in the flesh. I prayed to the Lord 3 times to have him remove it, but he said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul, I'm going to use this in a better way, keeping you somewhat in pain right now. Wow, is that okay? Has to be. Because that's part of what faith is about. So the world wasn't worthy of them. Some of them wandered in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Some people have gone through some pretty terrible things. There's people today in this world that are going through incredible persecution because they believe in Christ. Not here in this country, but in other places in the world. They're having to flee, live in caves, live wherever they can, get away from those that are going to kill them if they find them. And we really don't know anything about that. But these that were mentioned, all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Many of these that we've talked about, they never saw the fulfillment. You understand that the fulfillment that they wanted to see is much of what we are getting to enjoy. The Old Testament saints, they didn't have the reality of the Spirit in you. They didn't have the Christ in you experience like we get. They didn't have that. They knew the Lord from a different kind of perspective. He would come upon a person for power, but the Spirit wouldn't indwell the believer. That's why David said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. We don't need to pray that. Because he's never going to, right, depart from us. We're part of him. He's part of us. But they all obtained a good report, even though their lives were filled with failings. And then verse 40, finally, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. They could not, right, get the finished kind of product, so to speak, of God's promise without us, nor us without them. We are those that are enjoying what part of the promises they never saw, and we look back on their experiences and say, ooh, look how faithful God was then. And in all this, he's going to combine Old Testament, New Testament saints and bring us all together under his perfection. But he won't do it without them, and he won't do it without us. We're all in this together. It's always been this way. It's always been about faith, and it's always been about walking in that faith. It's tragic to me in our day, in the church age we're living in, how little faith is exercised when we've got such a great God, such a powerful Savior, such an enormous amount of strength available, and mountain-moving power, right, is available in the church, to the church, and yet how little of it's used. Because again, faith is a gift from God, and it can be used or not. I can walk by sight, or I can walk by faith. I can obey in faith, or I can disobey in the flesh. I don't have to exercise faith all the time. And again, I don't have to diligently seek the Lord all the time. I'm free to choose. Isn't it a shame how often we choose not to live by faith? So it's an encouragement, though, in this. Faith is available for me. It's the essence of what I engage with God in, and without it, I can't please him, and without it, really nothing much happens, right? Jesus always asked those that he was in kind of a confrontation with, or dealing with in some way, or someone he was going to heal. He always asked them about their faith, right? If he was going to heal somebody, do you believe I can do this? Do you have faith that I can do this? If it was somebody he was kind of involved with in a challenging kind of way, he would ask them about their faith. Why are you so hard? Why are you so opposed to the truth? Right? It was all a matter of faith in every example, and every person has to settle the issue of faith. Everyone. I hope you've settled it. I hope you've kind of settled the issue for your salvation's sake, at least, because faith will be the element which you must be saved by. You have faith in the finished work of Christ. Then faith will become your life, so to speak, or at least it should. The lifestyle of a believer is the life of faith. Right? I believe that God's going to do everything he said, and I'm living in my kind of ordered life in light of that. I know he's going to do what he says, and I'm living that life, right? I'm bringing that to me even now, even though I haven't gotten there yet. I'm bringing it to me by faith. Faith. What a key. The hall of faith. Here they are, such as they are. And nothing but good stuff is talked about. Looking forward to that day myself. Can you imagine? When nobody will ever be able to say anything about you that was sinful or wicked or any failures. Nobody will be able to say, there won't be anything to say. But well done. Well done. That was, whoa, you did that by faith, right? And we'll know, yeah, but all this other stuff over here, we're not talking about that, right? Nope. Don't even remember that. What was that, right? As if it didn't exist ever. Aren't you glad you have faith in God? Let's pray. Father, thank you for faith as a gift, even as your word tells us. It's not of ourselves. We don't generate it. It's given. All we do is really exercise it in the sense that we believe what you say. And I pray today, Lord, I pray for us as your church that we would exercise faith in our lives. I pray for those that don't know you yet, that if they have not made that commitment, if they don't know you yet, that they would choose you today by faith, that there would be a decision made, that what you say is true, and we believe by faith that you formed this world and all of creation, and we believe that you died for our sins, and we believe that you rose again from the dead, and that if we believe in you and trust you for that, then we can be saved, and we don't have to ever be accountable for our failings and for our sin, because Jesus, you are powerful enough to wash away our sin by the sacrifice of your own blood. We believe that. We trust you in that. And then we walk with you in faith. Lord, give us wisdom today as we trust you in Jesus' name. Amen.